Well, good morning. Welcome to Seneca Community Church. Really glad you're here today. The words of the Apostle Paul came to mind this morning. Nothing compares to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I think he continues to say, I've suffered the loss of all things, but consider it rubbish compared to Christ, right? In order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. This song, you've probably heard it on the radio. The chorus goes, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing better than you. And I think that would echo the Apostle Paul's heart about his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully ours. So let's stand together. Let's worship together. Treasures that fade are never enough. And you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. And I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all. Still call me friend, 'cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley, and there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Lord, there's nothing better than you, Jesus, nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Jesus, nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Our hope in life and death, Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls belong to him, who holds our days within his hands, who
everyone comes apart from his command. And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise. What stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ? Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave what will we sing? Christ He lives, Christ He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Awesome worship. You may be seated. Just want to share a few announcements with you. If you have your bulletin in front of you, that's awesome. Just take a look a moment. First, I'd say just be in prayer for the Meckley family. As many of you heard, Keith's mom passed away in Iowa. Some of the family's already on their way out there. Keith and Becky have already been there for a while. Jason and Amy, I think, are headed out this afternoon, and Dave and Rachel. So just be in prayer for all of them as they travel, and just be in prayer for the family, and praise God that she's home with the Lord. And just keep that in mind. Also, just a reminder, I think some of the roles for VBS are filling up. That's awesome, but I believe we still need a couple teachers and a couple other areas like helpers. So we could use your help. So sign up for Vacation Bible School. There's a sign-up sheet in the back to help out. That's going to be July 27th through 29th in the evenings from 6 to 8 at Wakefield Park in Morenci. And if you're interested in partnership or in baptism, I'd love to talk with you more about that. Those will be coming up in July and August, and so it would be an awesome opportunity. We just love celebrating those times together as a church family and look forward to them. And then, very excited, on June 27th, don't miss it, we're going to have a special service with guest speaker and missionary family, Tom and Beth Carlton, will be here to share with us. And then we're having a potluck after the service and time of fellowship together. So we're looking forward to that. It's been a long time, hasn't it? It's about time. All right, we're gonna enjoy that time together and look forward to it. Any other announcements or anything that I'm missing? All right, let's pray and we'll continue to worship. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you, Father, that the grave could not hold you. Father, that you conquered death and sin and rose again, and you've promised to raise us to life eternal, and yet you've already raised us up to new life in Christ. And so we praise you for that and ask that you would continue to complete the work that you began in us. And we praise you and thank you that you will do that. You've promised it. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness every day to work in our hearts and lives. And Lord, Father, we just ask today, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would convict us, that you would change us, that you would mold us and shape us, Father, so that we might be people who demonstrate Jesus Christ in this world to others, and that people would come to you and come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and put their faith in you and experience the freedom that you bring us. And Father God, we just also again just ask for your comfort and your grace and your protection and strength for the Meckley family and friends and relatives as they go to gather together and mourn together and yet celebrate together, Lord, that Keith's mom is home with you. And so we just thank you and praise you for that, and just ask for your watch over them and strengthening them. Lord God, we just give you all the praise and the glory, and we just want to continue to worship you this morning in Jesus' name.
Who am I that the highest would dwell on me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free. Child of God, yes I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. My Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Your good Father, it's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. dreams of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for searching for answers, only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Love. Sorry. Ready? You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. Love. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. To take him at his word. us to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me deep the healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Sing one more time.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Amen. Beautiful voices. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for your worship. The young ones, you're dismissed to junior church as we prepare for the message. Mind your manners. Your mom probably said it to you, right? To you, your siblings, on more than one occasion. I would bet that you've said it to your own kids and then probably had the thought, oh no, I sound like my parents. Right, well, yeah, sorry. That happens. I love those commercials, don't you? The ones that are like, you know, don't become your parents. Well, I think it's kind of inevitable in a lot of ways, but let's not get sidetracked here. Minding your manners. What does that mean, right? Well, there's a certain behavior that is expected. There's a certain attitude or action that fits with the context. And there are certain ones that maybe do not fit with the context that you're in. There's a way that should be followed or a way that should not be followed. Maybe it was in your house about how you eat, laying your head or propping your elbows at the dinner table. Maybe it was about how you spoke to another adult or your behavior in someone else's house. Take your shoes off. Don't touch anything unless you ask first. Don't ask them to give you something unless they offer it first. Mind your manners, right? While behaving properly at the table, in someone else's home, or in how you respond to an adult, are very important values. They should be taught. There are certain manners which are much more serious. These manners or attitudes or behaviors shouldn't be found in the church. And let me clarify for a moment. They should not be normal among those who place their faith in Christ and have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, no matter what context you're in. This isn't about keeping up appearances at church or around other Christians. This is about honoring Christ. And to be perfectly honest, our manners often reflect our hearts. And so we should be humble. We should be concerned as we look to the text today in the book of Jude. I think this was what was on Jude's mind and heart as he wrote to these fellow Christians, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit to write these scripture for us. See, if you think about it, once a kid is allowed to act inappropriately at the dinner table without correction, the other kids will join in. We've seen this happen in our house. And the battle will be lost, and the spirit of the meal could be ruined, or frustrating, or whatever you want to say there. I'm not saying it's not okay to just let down and have some fun once in a while and laugh at the table. We're not just like this at dinner, trust me. But anyway, you get the point. Think about this. Jude sees how ungodly people have crept into the church who don't really believe the gospel. They don't respect God's authority. These are things we covered a couple weeks ago. And they use God's grace as an excuse to pursue their own sinful desires. In other words, these people have bad manners that come from a bad heart. And if we just ignore it, think about it, other genuine believers might be drawn into it. They may begin to think this is acceptable, and the battle could be lost, and it could ruin the spirit of the church. So what should we do? Jude pleads with us, contend for the faith. Fight for the gospel. Uphold what is godly biblical behavior and thinking, and be willing to address it if it's not. This isn't about being critical or judgmental or racist or sexist. It's about being biblical and obedient to Christ and His Word. And so as a church, Jude would plead to us, with us, that we're alert, that we're on guard, that we stand our ground, and that we are an example to these people. And so turn in your Bibles to Jude. We're going to pick up with verse 8 today and cover verses 8 through 11, second to last book in your Bible. Jude, verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them. And we're going to stop there today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning, recognizing, Lord, that all of us are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. It is only by your grace and mercy that we can stand here today. It is only through your work, by your Spirit and your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can become any better than what we were before. And so we thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to continue that work in us. And so we ask, God, that as we go to the Scriptures today, that it would be a humbling and a time to evaluate our own hearts and lives, and also a time to stand up for what we know is right. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude begins here in verse 8 with the words, "in like manner." In like manner. Jude's telling us that the ungodly people, as he previously mentioned, who have crept into the church, have this same kind of manners as those who he just described in verses 5 through 7, which we covered last time we were together. In like manner, in the same type of manner and behavior, these people who have crept into the church are like, let's just review a moment, they are like Israel, who rebelled and disobeyed and worshipped idols in the wilderness. They were ungrateful of what God had done. They thought they knew better. They are also like the fallen angels who abandoned their position and the ways of God in order to pursue their own lusts in the world. And they are like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who perverted God's design and pursued unnatural sexual relationships and were punished because of it. So Jude is warning us that these people who've crept into the church are like those people. These people are going to face judgment. And he continues to describe their manners to us in the following verses. And so first of all, it says they rely on their dreams. The word filthy there in some of your versions is not in the original language, but the meaning of dreamers here is certainly meant to be negative or derogatory in its sense, because this type of dreaming leads to the next phrase, defiling the flesh. In other words, whatever they're dreaming, whatever they're thinking, whatever they're fantasizing about is filthy and leads to filthiness. And let's just understand a couple things about these dreams. First of all, they are not from God. If these people are relying on visions and ideas that come in their sleep, as the term dreamer may apply, they aren't satisfied. Understand this, they're not satisfied with the authority of Scripture. We're told that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. In other words, God has given us everything we need right here in the Scriptures. This was Jude's emphasis when he said the faith that was delivered to them, speaking of the gospel, once and for all. In other words, nothing needs to be added, nothing needs to be taken away from it. We should not look anywhere else for direction, but through prayer and through the Scripture. Paul praised these believers in Thessalonica because when they received the word, and in that sense it means the testimony that they gave about Jesus, what did they do? They examined it against the Scriptures, Paul says, to see whether it was of God. And so we are called to examine the Scriptures and trust in the Scriptures as our authority. They weren't relying on dreams. They were not looking for some new revelation, because Jesus is the final revelation. That's told to us in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. I would just like to add here on this thought, a Christian should never play around with horoscopes, mediums, palm readers, self-proclaimed prophets. We're told to test the prophets or preachers. How do we test them? Well, do they preach Christ, Paul says, to see whether they are of God. We aren't told there to test dreams. Why? Well, because dreams aren't a revelation from God today. And so they rely on their dreams. The second thing we need to understand about dreams is that they are influenced or can be influenced by wrong feelings and thoughts. How many times have you had a dream when you were like, what in the world was that? I've had some pretty wicked dreams. And I've been like, where did that come from? It was not good. I've also had dreams that were influenced by watching an action movie, and then you go to sleep, and then you're like fighting off bad guys in your sleep. Right? I've woken up in the midst of a dream and then purposely thought about something that has then been integrated into my dream. Have you done this before? Had this happen? Okay, so think about that. Dreams can be easily influenced. They are unreliable. They are untrustworthy. And thirdly, they can lead to wrong behavior, as is implied in the text here. They relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh. These people, through relying on their dreams, and dreams could also be interpreted here as ideas, imaginations, perverted fantasies. Because of those things, they've done sinful things. Jude connects these sinful things back to what? The practices of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, the men came to Lot's house with wicked ideas of what they wanted to do to his guest. So they relied on their twisted fantasies and ideas and dreams, and then pursued those actions which led to defiling the flesh. Perhaps even they claim, these people that have come into the church, they claim that God told them to do this, or think that God is leading them to do this as an excuse for their wicked behavior. I'll tell you this. If you're a married man here today, God would never tell you to go sleep with another woman. Why? It goes against His character. It violates Scripture. It violates the covenant of marriage. I don't care where you think that idea came from. It's not from God. May we never be among people who act upon their ungodly fantasies while thinking that God is leading you to do so, or that there won't be a consequence for your sin. These people would rather fulfill their feelings and their desires than listen to and submit to God's word and His direction. That's what it all comes down to here. So secondly, they defile the flesh. Understand, the movement of Gnosticism, if you've heard that word, was influencing the early church at this time that Jude is writing, and I believe Jude is clearly addressing this principle right here. See, Gnostics believed that your spirit was naturally good and disconnected from your body. Therefore, you can do what you want with your body, and it won't affect your spirit. Now, if I were to yell at you and call you names and grab my shepherd's staff and beat you over the head this morning, it would hurt your body, it would hurt you physically, but it's going to damage you spiritually too, isn't it? The physical affects the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know? Do you not realize? Do you not understand this, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you received from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore," does it say glorify God with your spirit? No. "Therefore glorify God with your body." Your body is the temple of the Spirit, so glorify God with your body. In other words, the body and the spirit are tied together. Sexual sins may be committed with the body, but they will always affect the spirit, my friends. You can't keep them separate. Most of you probably know this is true because you felt the Spirit's conviction of sin in your life at times, because that is His role, to convict us of sin. If you continue in that sin, you can actually restrict the Spirit's work in your life. It's called quenching the Spirit. It's talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Another example you could think of is David. He said, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away." In other words, my spiritual was affecting my physical, and vice versa. And so they defile the flesh through these twisted fantasies and actions. And I just want to demonstrate this through a little experiment this morning. I want you to imagine that this is your body, right there. And this is just a little sin. See how the little sin spreads and affects the body, the spirit, all of it. But this is the awesome thing. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. But the cool thing is, that's a continual cleansing by the grace of God. Maybe I need a little more. They defile the flesh. We must confess our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ to be cleansed. We must not continue to walk in those ways anymore. Our sins affect our body and spirit. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. Now, I do not like it. I really didn't like it when my sister, okay, so I have, if you don't know, I have three siblings. I have an oldest sister who's 10 years older than me, a brother 7 years older than me, and a sister who's 3 years older than me. The sister who's 3 years older with me, I did not get along with well. Okay, I'll be honest about that. And I did not like when my dad would put her in charge and she would be my babysitter. And I wasn't very nice about it. And there was a few times where I said, you're not the boss of me. See, our natural, our sinful bent is to rebel against authority in order to do what we want to do. Or to not do what we've been told to do. I want to be in charge of my life. But that is not an okay attitude for Christians. However, it was the attitude of these people, Jude is talking about, who've crept into the church. They reject authorities. First of all, this is a general rejection of authority. What I mean by that is most people say, I can decide what is right and wrong for me. I want to be in charge of my life. Well, that doesn't work so well when somebody else steals your car, does it? All of a sudden you're saying, that's not fair, that's not right. Well, hold on. If you can determine what's right for you, then I can determine what's right for me. And I like your car, so I'm taking it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work so well when you call 911, but they can't help you because they've been defunded. Amen? And you took their guns away. Oh, I should be able to do what makes me happy. Well, that doesn't work when you drink and drive and you kill someone else or hurt someone else in the process. Paul makes it clear that believers should not have this attitude towards authorities. You should embrace and honor authority in your life. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. However, these people Jude is talking about here have no respect for authority. And they would take liberties, as he continues on in this next thought, they would take liberties that even Michael the archangel was not willing to do so or would dare to do so. Perhaps church leaders in this context even tried to correct their behavior and thinking, but they refused to listen because they reject authority. Secondly, and most importantly, this is a rejection of God's authority in their lives. If you remember back to verse 4, what did he say here? They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? They've rejected God's authority. If these people are in the church and they're claiming to be believers, then they have it all wrong. You cannot accept Christ as your Savior without accepting His authority into your life. According to Paul, the two go hand in hand. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Lord, Master, and believe in your hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I'd like to stop here for a moment and just warn you, this is different from what is called lordship salvation, which is taught in some churches and is unbiblical. And the idea behind it can be summed up in this phrase: if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. In other words, they would say, if He's not Lord of everything in your life, you're not really saved. Now, I'd like to challenge that thought and say, if that is true, then nobody is saved. I don't believe there's a single Christian out there who can honestly say they've made Lord Jesus the Lord of every thought, every decision, every behavior, every attitude, every purchase, every word out of your mouth, etc., has been submitted to His will and to His word. In truth, His lordship, if you want to call it that, is something we grow in as we mature in Christ and are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Confessing Jesus as Lord is an attitude of the heart, my friend. And that attitude is not present in these people who have crept into the church. It's an attitude of the heart. My desire, my goal is to acknowledge His authority in my life and to submit to Him in obedience to the Scriptures. That is my heart's desire. No, I do not always do it perfectly, but I'm growing in it. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Just like when my sister Julie was babysitting me, and I said, "You're not the boss of me," there was a problem with that. When my dad got home, he reminded my behind that he was the boss of me, and that if he put her in charge, then she was in charge of me. Understand this: one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think you should embrace that rather than have your backside reminded of it one day by God. But these people reject His authority. And why do they reject His authority? Well, obviously because God would say what they're doing is wrong, it should be confessed as sin, and it's got to change. It's got to stop. And I don't want to hear that. So I'm not going to let you be the authority in my life, is what these people think. Fourthly, they blaspheme the glorious ones. Verse 8 and 9 here. They blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, Gene, I told you I was going to pick on you. Where are you at? If Gene's neighbor went on vacation, let's say it was Vicky, Joe and Vicky's house, right? If your neighbor went on vacation and I saw you, I was just peeking out of my window next door and I saw you go and water their flowers. So sweet of you. But then a storm came through and it knocked the flowers down and the pots broke and the flowers went all over the place. And I went over to their house after they got back home and they see this disaster, and I told them, "Jean grabbed those flower pots and she threw them to the ground and smashed them to pieces and, you know, rubbed them around because that's the kind of person she is." I'm taking something good and glorious and making it evil. That's what blaspheme means: to vilify, to devalue, to defame something that is good and glorious and praiseworthy. Jude seems to connect this with the angel Michael's hesitation even to speak harshly with Satan as an extreme example here. And this little snippet about Moses' body is not found anywhere else in Scripture, and there's a lot of debates and commentaries about what was really going on there. I'll give you the one theory that seems substantial, but just know this, we're not really given an explanation of what was going on. But the thought is that Michael did not want Moses' body buried somewhere where Israelites would know right where it is, and therefore they would be drawn to idolize Moses and to worship Moses as an idol. And so there was an argument over that because Satan obviously would want it known where it would be. So that is the theory about this argument over where the body of Moses would be buried. But notice something. Michael doesn't even dare to speak harshly to Satan in his own words, but to say, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people don't even have that level of respect. They blaspheme the glorious ones. The point here is that no one should take lightly how they speak to or they treat those who are in authority, especially those who are servants of God. Were these people in our passage, were they spreading rumors behind the pastor's back? Were they criticizing leaders? I don't know. But let's just remind ourselves through a couple scriptures. Ecclesiastes 10:20, "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich." 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Another passage says, "Honor those placed in authority over you as those who must give an account to God." Hebrews 13:17. Another thought here is, were they treating the spiritual realm too casually? Is that possible here? Think about Ananias and Sapphira, who played with fire, so to speak, and got burned. They did not obey the Spirit of God, and then they lied about it to Peter, and they fell dead at his feet because of it. Michael didn't play games here. He relied on God's authority in addressing Satan. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle against unseen forces, which should be respected and fought through God's power and His authority. And we should be careful and we should respect that spiritual realm. Don't play games. I'll tell you, one time when I was a teenager, I went over to a friend's house and they had a Ouija board. I didn't know about this when I went there. And I sat in the room for a few minutes as they played with this Ouija board. And I felt the heaviness and the oppression and the wickedness of it. I could just feel it in that room. And just through observing, I could see this was truly a demonic thing. And I walked out of there and I left. And I'd encourage you, don't treat the spiritual realm lightly. They blaspheme the glorious ones. And lastly, they are unreasonable animals. That's my summary of verse 10 here. Some missionary friends of mine, they shared with us this story about an encounter that they had with monkeys. When the ladies got excited about seeing these monkeys, they were like, "Oh, they're so cute!" And they started speaking in those, you know, high-pitched voices that ladies sometimes do. Well, the monkeys started throwing poop at them. Not so cute anymore. That's animalistic, right? That's inappropriate. That's unreasonable in the situation. That's gross and destructive. We could go on, but that's what they're like. That's what Jude is describing about these people. Romans chapter 1. Listen to verse 28 through 32. "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. I think the monkeys were inventing evil there, right? Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decrees and that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And we could go to 2 Peter 2:12, which mirrors our passage here in Jude somewhat. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. These people, professing to be wise, act like fools and bring destruction upon themselves because of it. Think about this. If this behavior is accepted in the church, it's like letting them throw poo in God's house and among God's people. It stinks, and nobody's going to be attracted to it except other monkeys. These people have crept into the church. They're not modeling Christ in the church. They're not modeling Christ in the world. They're modeling the world in the church. And Jude's response is, woe to them. Woe to them. This is a curse pronounced upon them. It's like saying, I would not want to be them or receive what is coming to them because it will not be pretty. They should be warned. We're called to a higher standard than that, my friends, and I believe that all of you know that. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are back to manners again. What does this look like? Well, Jesus demonstrated it to us through the cross. He showed us sacrifice, putting others first. He showed us humility. He showed us obedience to God's will and God's authority in His life. He showed us a heart to serve. He showed us purity, faithfulness, dignity, mercy, and He showed us love. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we can be called the sons of God. Those are manners I'm thankful for and I want to demonstrate to others. Those are manners which should describe the church of God and of Jesus Christ. So what about you? Are you modeling those manners? What are your manners like? And so I'd ask you, first of all, to reevaluate your manners today. Confess your sins. Ask for God's help to change your heart, your attitude, your behavior. I couldn't help think of the new version of Karate Kid and Zhao Dre in that movie. He repeatedly has to hang up his coat, throw it down, hang up his coat, throw it down. It was because he had an issue with respect. But the important point of that is it doesn't just matter that you do it, it matters how you do it. What is the attitude of your heart as you honor the Lord, as you obey His word, as you submit to His authority in your life? Secondly, respond like Michael. In this case, we could truly say, be like Mike. Respond like Michael. He contended with the devil, just as Judas challenged us to contend for the faith, but he did it in the power and the authority of Christ, saying, "The Lord rebuke you." We can't win this fight through our strength, through our ingenuity, by reading some self-help book. Ephesians 6 tells us how to fight this kind of battle. We must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might and take up His armor and wield His sword. And lastly, we must remember the cost. We should be warned by the judgment and the discipline and the punishment and the woes mentioned in this passage toward these ungodly people. We should stay far away from this kind of thinking and behavior. We should repent of it if we allowed it in our lives. We should also warn others out of love so they can be rescued from that coming destruction. And that's how, again, Jude concludes his letter, save others by snatching them out of the fire. But do it carefully. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Holy Scriptures today. We want to thank you that we've been given everything we need through your word, through your spirit, for life and godliness. God, we want to thank you, Lord, for your authority in our lives, and we want to be those who embrace it and who obey you, not begrudgingly, not like you're pulling our teeth or twisting our arm, but obey you from the heart because we love you and because we want to honor you. We want to show others who Christ is and how He can change their lives. And so, Father, we ask for your help. Lord, we ask you to reveal to us any wrong manners, attitudes, behaviors in our heart and life, and convict us and change us. We ask for your help to be more bold in warning others and pointing them to the gospel and to Christ who can wash us white. I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.